Today, we're going to talk about a subject near and dear to me. Food. And we can certainly say that eating is both a necessity and a pleasurable experience. In fact, we can say that people have been eating for necessity and pleasure ever since there was people. It is within that context that we come to a very familiar passage in John today. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 through verse 15. If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and join me there. As we are looking at the very familiar story in which food plays a big part. You know, certainly we know from Acts 2:42 that the church, the early church, used fellowship around a meal as a very regular part of what they did. And of course, we continue that here today, and that's the origination of PLAB. Potlucks are biblical. That we've got proof for that even today. You know, certainly immediately following the service, we'll be going downstairs to be enjoying that, and there is enough food for everyone, so we trust that everyone will feel like their place is going to be downstairs following the service. But as we're looking at this, we see within our story today that Jesus is exercising an amount of authority that is probably somewhat unequaled to this point in the gospel account. We know that this event has to be significant. It is the only miracle, apart from the resurrection, that is contained in all four gospel accounts. And so there has to be something here about this. And we know that as John takes the events of this, which we won't see next week, but the week after, that as John is describing at length this discussion about these very events, that we know that in fact it was important as John continues to put his book together in a way that fits the purpose that we may know Jesus Christ, and in knowing Him, we have eternal life. Number one, setting the stage in verses 1 through 4. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed Him because they saw the miraculous signs He had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with His disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. Now, as we're looking at this setting the stage, you know, we certainly can see that a great crowd followed Him. Now, it wouldn't be uncommon in that day for someone that was a phenomenal speaker would draw people in to hear of His teaching. And so you would see 100 or 200 people coming to hear Him. But if you could imagine, in this area in which He was, it wasn't like they were going through Des Moines. It wasn't like they were coming by the river in Cedar Rapids. No, it would be more like they were traveling on beyond Joyce or Hanlontown. And it was after leaving there that they go out into a remote area. And this group that's with them, any of you ever been to the barn? Wells Fargo Arena down in Des Moines for some kind of conference or athletic event? Fill that place to the brim. Okay, and that's the group traveling on foot. There was no mass transit. Okay, so they're all walking. That is following Jesus. Everybody that came out of Wells Fargo Arena is walking the countryside in between Joyce and Hanlontown out in a field. So now that we get this picture, we can see how Jesus is setting the stage. What is going on is he knows this group is going to follow him. And there is thousands of them. And as they follow, he takes them off into a remote area. Why? Because he wants to demonstrate to them that we have intentionally brought you here so that you will know your provision comes from the Lord. For there is nowhere else you can look. Secondly, notice the probing the problem in verses 5 through 9. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already knew, had in mind, what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a little boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" I just love the way that Jesus sets the scene. He takes them off in the country, and he's sitting down with the disciples, and he's got this whole crowd coming after him, which he knew they would. And so he's just, "Wow, we got a bunch of people coming here." And there's basically 3 things that they can do at this point. "Hey, it's getting about evening. You know, you guys are going to want something to eat. You're going to need someplace to stay. And we've kind of got this set up for us right here, this little campsite. And, so go find your own." They could have sent them away. Secondly, they could look for other resources of buying bread or supplying bread. And within this, Jesus asks Philip the question. Why would Philip be asked the question? Well, this was Philip's home area. This is where he grew up. If anybody is going to know where we can go and find a bakery, who's got the bread truck we can call? Where's the Salvation Army? It was Philip. This was his hometown. And so he asked Philip, and Philip is looking at it, and he's going, if we took everything we had and bought all the bread we could, which we can't because there's not going to be that much bread made in this area. And so that would be an impossibility. But even if it was possible, who could afford it? And it is in this response that Andrew shows up. You just got to love Andrew's enthusiasm. He hears Jesus' question. So it's like, "I'm going to be the good servant here, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to look for resources." And he goes, "Here's a boy with a lunch." And he comes back and he's going, "Hey, I heard your question. I heard you talking to Philip. Here we go." He's got a lunch. And then reality hits him right in the face. And he goes, but what's that going to be among so many? So from here we can see that Jesus is going to demonstrate himself as having abundant sufficiency in verses 10 through 15. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Now, so he's having them sit down in organized fashion. According to the account of the same miracle in Matthew, it says there were 5,000 men and women and children. The number here is not significant. We can postulize all day long on how many people there were actually there. We know there was excessively more than 5,000. Because typically, if you looked at the way the New Testament was formed, if you take a look at the modern church today, because of the way that women look at the world versus the way men look at the world, There was probably more women there than there was men. Because matters of faith seem to fit that concept of women more than it does, I'm not giving up my freedom. You know, women are looking at this like, oh, I can find security. Women, you love that. Men, it's us giving up our independence. It's one of the primary reasons that men have more difficulty feeling like they belong in the church, because it's like, wow, I'm giving up my independence. And so within this picture, if you'll stop just for a second, I guess they're probably all downstairs. I was going to say, anybody go to Charlie Brown here? Okay, anyway, there was no Charlie Brown. If the women were going, the children were going. That's got to make sense. How many children did these women have? Well, it would depend. Some were empty nesters, they didn't have any. Some had just gotten married, they didn't have any. And some had quite a few. My point is simply this. We don't know how many people were there. We do know it was a whole lot more than 5,000. But we don't need to press the point, because it is no less of a miracle to feed 5,000 than it is 10,000. Do you get the point? I mean, something special had to happen. There's no more miracle that needs to happen to feed 10,000 than there is 5,000. It's much like us when we get the Holy Spirit. You know, when it says to be filled with the Spirit, it's like, oh man, I had 100% of the Spirit. Now I've got 150% of the Spirit. No. You get it all. So it's not a matter of getting more of it. It's simply a matter of putting into practice that you've already got. So within here, the number isn't significant. You're going, boy, Scott, lunch is going to be late. You took an awful long time describing to us the number. The number isn't significant. Okay, verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Please, for a moment, put yourselves in this situation. You're one of these thousands of people that has been organized and sat down here. And Jesus takes this little basket with this little lunch. And there's a great big group over next to you that's getting past this basket first. And you're thinking, well, you know, I came here hungry. And I figured I would remain hungry. So, you know, it's not a big deal. Because eating in that day was kind of a big deal. They truly knew what it was to be thankful for daily bread. Because it wasn't always daily. So as we put ourselves in this picture, it's like, well, it's getting passed around there. And the prospect of any of that making it over here isn't any good. But what you're seeing is that as it's being passed, people are taking larger and larger portions. They're no longer so concerned about sharing because they've noticed it's already gone through a great big group of people, and we're going to get ours too. And this is, wow, this is something that's kind of special. There's something weird going on here. Verse 12. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." It makes it through everybody. It didn't take them a real long time to figure out something special is going on here. This is really incredible. Now, these people were in the situation that they had always eaten, for the most part, according to need. Only upon very rare occasions were they given the luxury, the pleasure of eating what they wanted. Here, for what most of them would have perhaps been the first time in their life they had this strange new feeling. They were full. They were full. They ate all that they wanted. And after they were done, then it was time to pick up the leftovers. Verse 13. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. It's so interesting here that, you know, you get through and it's like they've gone through and passed the bag and passed it and passed it and passed it and everybody's eating all they want. It's like, oh, I haven't eaten that much in ever. They could not, after the Sabbath, go to the Chinese buffet. It was not on their list of things they could possibly do. And so these people were experiencing something that was just totally out of the norm. Within this, I think that implied is some very important spiritual principles for us to be able to grab out of this story. Jesus had come along and fed thousands by the mere act of his will. And in so doing, the people are thrilled. And within this thrill, you could think, well, yeah, we don't even have to do dishes. We don't have to clean up the leftovers. We're good to go. And Jesus is saying, no. Pick up all of the leftovers. Waste nothing. Implied is, this is a special sign to you. I did this once. Don't expect me to do it again. I have demonstrated to you that I can provide for your needs. But don't take any spirit of laxness. Don't be lazy in who I am by thinking that, well, since we've got an abundance and we've got him right here, we can kind of take it easy. I think Jesus is demonstrating here not only the principle that the miraculous is so that we can get our attention by him, it isn't our mode of life. And within that, then, there is some responsibility for stewardship. That we take care of those things that God has entrusted to us, which in this case was a miraculous meal. I think by extrapolation, we can basically plug that into any and all experiences of our life in which we are to be good stewards to that to which God has entrusted us. Okay, verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. The light goes on. All right, these people are sitting there and they're, I don't know how to say it in Hebrew, but I'll just translate it for you. Wow! This guy is something special. He is one to be reckoned with. In fact, would this not be the prophet? Could this not be the Messiah? The one who is to come. They are wowed by what they have seen Jesus do. And so tragically, as we're going to see in a couple weeks, the people miss the main point. It isn't about what Jesus can do. It is about who he is. Because who he is Almighty God, the Savior of the world. And it's within that that they put too much focus on what he did and not who he is. Okay, so we see what are they going to do with that? What's the result? Verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. You can just see the attitude of this. Okay, you have got in a place, remember, it's like the size of Joyce. And you go out, you know, a mile and a half, 2 miles outside of town, and you're here on this hillside with 15,000, 20,000 people. and within this enormous crowd, and the buzz is going through. It's like, you full? Yeah, me too. Wasn't that good? Yeah, that was great. Let's call it a buffet. You didn't know that the etymology of that word came from the Hebrew. That it's... It never mind. They're wanting to see this perpetuate itself. It's like, wow, if this guy can feed us all out of a little boy's lunch, what's he going to do if we make him king? It's like, Jesus, you're king. And by the way, on your agenda today is overthrow Rome. And so, we're going to need a few thousand chariots. And while you're at it, we're going to need horses in front of them. And, we really don't want to go fight ourselves. So if you could send us a few thousand mercenary soldiers too, that'd be great. And Jesus, while you're at it, could we have another go around at the buffet? They wanted to make him king by force because of what he could do. And Jesus was just wanting them to recognize who he is. With this very familiar story, let me try to give you three things that maybe will help us bring this story home this week. Number one, God is the supplier of our needs. Just reading quickly a verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine how this story would have gone? Had Philip said, well, you know, I think, based upon my estimates of the crowd, you know, it's going to take 256 denarii to be able to feed them all. So, and I know there's a bread truck over here and there's a bakery over here. So let's send guys in both directions and go get it and bring it back. God is the supplier of our needs. That does not mean we are not good stewards of what he has given us in this earth. That we have a responsibility of doing our part. But in terms of who it is we're trusting, we've got to trust God. Because the issue is, isn't it not too easy for us? Is not our problem in our world today that we trust in money? Well, if I just had enough money to buy this or to pay for this, then my problems are gone. No, you just got a different set of problems. Maybe you don't have a need for money, but you still got problems. Look at the lifestyles of the rich and famous. They've still got problems. Money is not the solution to our problem. Much like if we're reaching for any other solution in the created realm. If we're looking for physical resources to be our solution, we're going to be disappointed. So we must look in faith to God, who is the supplier of our needs. Number two, give thanks and watch God make it go further. The disciples did not have to multiply the bread. Jesus did. They only had the joy of passing it out. We give to Jesus ourselves, and he will multiply our efforts, and so that the blessing for us is that we just get to pass it out. Number three, do not waste God's resources. I'm sorry, did I do number two? Okay, well, I kind of did. Well, let me just
I don't think I did that clear enough. I just realized what I had written here. Hold on. Give thanks and watch God make it go further. Instead of complaining about what we do not have, we need to give thanks to God for what we do have. And He has promised it will be enough. He will make it go further. Amen. Number three, do not waste God's resources. He was so specific to these disciples as He is giving this sign, implied in this story, is that those resources of God are precious. They're valuable. They are designed to be utilized as they should. The New Testament is extraordinarily clear on the fact that Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has gifted every single believer with spiritual gifts. In other words, those things that will supernaturally empower them to minister to the body. And so if we are not actively seeking to be together with one another, to utilize these gifts, then you are wasting the precious, the valuable resources of God that He has given you. The call here, as we see Jesus demonstrate the feeding of the 5,000, that sets Him up as like, wow, He is the all-sufficient one. We see in the midst of that, He's given us a job to do, just like the disciples. Pass it out and pick up the leftovers. Don't waste any of God's resources. Now you're wondering, how does that happen? Well, I think we can see where we know when these resources are being used. You have the gift of hospitality and you're using it in the life of others. You've got the gifts of help and you're helping people clean up and set up and do things behind the scenes. You're getting on the phone and calling someone you know needs a word of encouragement. Or perhaps you're writing it out and giving them a note. The idea is that the resources of God have already been put in us. You know, one of the theme verses of Clear Lake Christian Church has got to be Ephesians 1:3, in which in Christ we have been given all of the spiritual resources we would ever need. They're there at our disposal. They're there for us to be able to use. Jesus Christ wants to see them utilized. He does not want to see them wasted. If I was to ask the question, let's do this differently. I will ask the question, how many of you, please show me by the raising of your hand, how many of you want the blessing of God in your life? Then do not waste God's resources. Father, thank You for this familiar story in which Jesus is demonstrating His authority over all things. Lord, may our hearts be touched with the role that we see, the way that this crowd is following Him because of what He does. And yet He's trying to teach the disciples to follow Him because of who He is. Lord, because of who You are, we are here to celebrate communion one with another. In Christ's name, amen.